here. This is a great crowd. Didn't anybody tell you it was snowing out there? I was expecting calls earlier this week. Are we canceling church? But actually discovered, now when I say this, I want you, with all humility, I say this, but my wife and I discovered that we're God's favorites this week because my daughter's in town and she's an athlete, and my son's an athlete, and my wife and I used to be athletes, and so they wanted to run a race, and it was supposed to be Saturday morning. And so my wife and I spent Friday night interceding to the Lord, and just that little tiny bit of snow canceled that race. And that we look at that as one of Jesus' many blessings on our lives. And we got to be heroes because we were going to do it. But, you know, it wasn't our fault. So anyway, turn with me to Mark chapter 4. And we'd started a sermon series last week about weathering storms in life from Mark chapter 4, the story of Jesus on the lake, the Sea of Galilee with his disciples. And, you know, the weather's crazy, especially here in Texas. We always say, if you don't like it, wait 30 minutes. So today it was 6 degrees when I got up this morning to walk the dogs. And tomorrow it's supposed to be 70 or something. So we love that about Texas, but sometimes they really can miss the forecast, even though there's science behind it. And so when you are watching the news or the Weather Channel and they show you one of these hurricanes, they start with what they call tropical depressions. As it blows in from the Gulf, they say there's a depression there. And in their explanation, they'll tell you that that depression is really a low-pressure system that begins over the waters, and the warm waters increase the intensity of it. And the land is like a magnet that draws the low pressure toward it. So that's when a storm begins to move. But it starts with this low pressure system, and every storm starts with one: depression, turbulence, a low. And so if in the weather, if a low pressure doesn't hit any high pressure, it just keeps moving. It'll go to the land and it'll pick up intensity and it'll become dangerous. But if that low pressure system meets a high pressure system going the other direction, well, that's when it stops, and it'll stop in its tracks. And so last week I shared with you that I thought this was a great metaphor for life, because in life we all face lows. It's part of our human experience. There's no getting around these things. Jesus, we read last week, promised his disciples in John chapter 16. He said, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world." Other versions say, "You will have trials in this world, but be courageous, I've conquered the world." Well, that's good news that Jesus has conquered the world, but the bad news is you will have suffering, you will have trials. These are the lows, these are the depressing moments in life. It's like in a storm, starting with a low pressure system, a depression. And none of us, unfortunately, are exempt from them. So the question then is, that's what Jesus told us, you're going to have these things. So the question then is, how, if they're inevitable, how do we weather them? How do we not only survive them, but come out in a positive manner when storms come our way? And so my contention is really very simple, and it is this: that high pressure trumps low pressure. So when you have a low in life, a low no pressure system running in your marriage or in your relationships or in your finances or in your health or in any of these things, these are what bring storms in life. What we need to counter those lows is a high. If a low pressure system meets the most high, that's when a storm stops in its tracks. And so last week I suggested that, and if you weren't here, I want to encourage you to go online to our website and listen to the sermon. In a couple weeks, we will launch our church app, and you'll be able to push a button on your phone and listen to it. Can you imagine carrying me around with you wherever you go? That's sort of a nightmarish scenario. Nevertheless, Romans chapter 1, Paul told us certain things that can help us forecast a storm. So if you can look out on the horizon and see a storm coming, you can get out of the way. And so there are certain things in life that you can see coming our way, so you can make some changes. And those three things were when we live independently from God, storm's coming. When we've got idols in our lives, things that we value more than God, storm's coming. When we've got immorality in our lives, storm's coming. So those are guaranteed. And so some of the most difficult storms I've gone through in my own life have been self-induced, right? And so if we can avoid those things, if we can walk before the Lord humbly and deal with those things as they come up, we can avoid many storms. But some storms are just totally out of our control. Some storms you're hit by, blindsided. And so that's what we're talking about today. And our text is in Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 35. Let's read it together. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. On that day, when evening had come, Jesus told them, "Let's cross over to the other side of the sea." And so they left the crowd and they took him along, since he was already in the boat, and the other boats were with him. A fierce storm arose, and the waves were breaking over the boat, and the boat was already being swamped, but he was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. And so they woke him up, and they said to him, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to die?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, "Silence, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And then he said to them, Why are you fearful? Do you still have no faith?" And they were terrified, and they asked one another, "Who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him." So I described last week the Sea of Galilee, where this takes place. It's kind of like a bowl. It's a lake that's surrounded by mountains. So once a storm gets in it, the wind doesn't have any place to escape. And so it stays in there, and it just churns, and it becomes very deadly. But what makes it even worse is that in the north of the Sea of Galilee is the Jordan Valley, which is the tributary of the lake. And it's a ravine. It's a valley, a steep valley. And so the storms would start up north, and they would blow through this valley into the lake. And as that wind blows through the valley, it's like breathing through a straw, blowing through a straw, right? It gets intense. You can blow, or you can blow through a straw, and it gets a lot more intense. And so kids, try this at lunch. Get a bowl of soup and put a straw in it and blow and see what happens. And just tell them that you're experiencing biblical truths. And so what happens is this lake becomes very deadly, and it can be for 1 minute the weather will be perfect on the lake, but this storm that came through the north blows through this valley, and out of nowhere the storm shoots through the gate, and it's super deadly. And so you're holding on 1 minute, you're just in the sun and enjoying life, and the next minute you're holding on for dear life and you're bailing water with a bucket. And so that's the scenario here in Mark chapter 4. And there are several things that I think the disciples can teach us about weathering storms. Next week we're going to talk about Jesus' response to the storm, what we can learn from him. But this week I want you to see from the disciples' perspective. And the first thing that I think is important about weathering storms in life is preparation. Which sounds weird, sounds like I'm contradicting what the scriptures have said, because Mark tells us a fierce windstorm arose, or another version says a furious squall came up. And so the most dangerous aspect of this storm was the fact that it was unexpected, right? That they didn't know it was coming, so they couldn't plan ahead, and so it hit them from out of nowhere. And so my encouragement, in fact, last week was to look to the horizon and watch for these storms, and avoid them if you can. But sometimes storms sneak up on you. You ever been there? You think things are going great, and then all of a sudden, everything's not great, and you're in the midst of a storm. So how do you prepare for something like that? Well, I want to take a look at the setting again. Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 1 now. Jesus began to teach by the sea, and a very large crowd gathered around him, and so he got into the boat on the sea, and he sat down while the crowd was on the shore facing the sea. So Jesus had been teaching these crowds. They were pressing in on him. There were too many people for him to be able to. He didn't have a pulpit. He didn't have a sanctuary like this. And so Jesus got into a boat and pushed off of the shore about 10 feet, 10 yards. And then the crowd filled in on the seashore, and they sat down like a natural amphitheater and listened to him. So Jesus spent the whole day teaching them. And then when it was evening, we read in verse 35, Jesus said, "It's time to go to the other side of the sea." And so they left the crowd and they took him along since he was already in the boat. By the way, great decision. Take Jesus with you. And the other boats were with him. So Jesus and at least two boats went with him. So there's at least three boats now sailing across the Sea of Galilee together, because there's 12 disciples, and there maybe were more people that were with him, but we know of the 12. Now, do you ever stop to think where Jesus got these boats? So these are questions I ask, weird questions no one else thinks to ask. But where did they get the boat? Maybe Jesus had his disciples hotwire them and just snagged a couple that they needed. But I've always thought that it was more like those police shows, you know, where a cop just flashes his badge and people stop and get out of the car and they commandeer the car and take it. This is official police business, you know. I've always wanted that to happen to me. I've always thought that's probably what happened, because you remember at the Last Supper when Jesus sent his disciples into town and said, "You're going to find a man with a donkey and tell him you want his upper room that he's prepared." Remember? And they did it. And they walked in and they saw the guy and he says, "The Lord would have your upper room." It's like a Jedi mind trick. And Jesus says, "We will be using your room tonight." And he's like, "Well, come on in. I've got everything ready for you." And they have the Last Supper together. So I've always thought that was the case. But it's probably not that miraculous. Look with me in chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. As he was passing, this is Jesus, as he was passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, Simon's brother. And they were casting a net into the sea, since they were fishermen. "Follow me," Jesus told them, "and I'll make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and they followed Jesus. And going a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. And they were in their boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. So Peter and Andrew had their own boat on the Sea of Galilee. James and John had at least one boat on the Sea of Galilee. They also had a group of hired sailors that worked for their father, all on the Sea of Galilee. So, in fact, when you fast forward 3 years after Jesus' death, you remember the disciples were trying to figure out life now that Jesus was gone, and what does all of this mean? And they were really depressed and they were really upset. And they find themselves on the Sea of Galilee again. And Peter says, "You know what, guys? I'm going back to fishing. This is the thing I know. This is what I've always done. This disciple deal didn't work out like I'd hoped it would. I'm going to go back to fishing." And Jesus shows up, and you remember the whole story, and it's a beautiful story. But Peter had his boat and had his gear. He kept it all. He saved it for a rainy day. So we can assume then that as Jesus is sailing across the lake with the disciples, he's on their boats on the sea that they've grown up on, fishing in their whole lives. So one-third of the disciples' crew were professional sailors. So it wasn't like me out on a boat. It was somebody that knew what they were doing on a boat. So Mark doesn't tell us all the details, but in verse 37, he says, "A fierce windstorm arose. The waves were breaking over the boat. The boat was already being swamped." That's not a lot of details. That's kind of the way Mark writes his gospel. He's real quick. He gets to the point. He doesn't describe things the way Luke does, say, for instance, who likes to give details. So he says, there was a really bad windstorm and the boat was about to sink. But you and I have seen enough movies so that we can close our eyes and we can imagine what was happening in the scene. When that storm hits, those sailors don't just sit there. I mean, they have been trained as sailors. They do sailor stuff. Now, I'm not well-versed enough in sailor stuff to tell you what they did, because I grew up in Texas on the plains. And so I don't know much about the sea, but I'll tell you what they did. They probably trimmed the sails. They probably manned the oars. They probably weighed the anchor. Not really, but that, I don't know many sayings. They shouted instructions to the coxswain to come about. They said, ahoy. They said, avast. They bilged the hull. They had something to do with barnacles. I don't know, but they did sailor stuff. When the storm hit, they did sailor stuff. Now, we've got hindsight, so we've got 2,000 plus years to look back on this, and we can know what they should have done. What they should have done is gone and woken up Jesus right away. First things. Friends, that's the best plan I can give you today. If you don't hear anything else, first thing, go get Jesus. A storm hits in your life, first thing, go get Jesus. I've discovered the more I try to fix things in my life, the more of a fix I get into. And so the sooner I bring Jesus into the storm, the better. When I say, hey, Lord, I've done it again. I need some help. Well, they don't do that. They fight the storm themselves, and their efforts are not totally in vain. I mean, they don't wake Jesus up immediately, but they've been in the Sea of Galilee long enough. They've been through storms enough to know a little bit about what they're doing. It's just that this storm happened to be bigger than the ones they're used to. But as I say, at least the boat's still afloat by the time they decided to go to Jesus, right? So the boat's still afloat when they go wake up Jesus. What I'm describing is their preparation. They had experience. They had instincts. These are things that we have to have in our lives when storms come out of nowhere and blindside us. Training is the first thing. This preparation requires training. These guys had learned to sail since they were children. They've been on the water since they were babies. And so they've been well trained. And we need training as disciples. So when a storm hits, we're ready for it. I think the two most important things that will help us keep our faith when storms come our way. The two most important things. Number one is prayer. An open line of communication with God. Communicating with God on a regular basis. And the second thing is a working knowledge of the Scriptures. Knowing who this God is that the Bible describes. What is His character? What does He think about me? What has He done in the past? What does He promise to do in the future? What promises are in there that I can grab hold of and encourage my spirit when difficulties come my way? And so those two skills are invaluable when a storm hits in life. Those skills you need readily at hand. Because when a storm hits, it may be too late to learn them. When a storm comes your way, it's not the time you want to be introducing yourself to God. Right? Remember when you moved and you forgot to send God your forwarding address? When a storm hits, it's not the time when you want to go to Him and say, Lord, I'm sorry I haven't talked to you since 1992. When a storm hits, that's not the time you want to try to figure out, what does God even think about me? Does God even care? That's what the disciples asked. Don't you even care? Well, Bible, that's a question that's asked and answered that you need to know when a storm hits. But you imagine the disciples when this furious squall comes up. You imagine them pulling out how to sail books. Sailing 101. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine them getting on YouTube and looking at one of those how-to videos of putting together a clove hitch knot? It's too late for that. When a storm hits, you need God's promises now. You need God's communication now. And these things need to be second nature to us. We need to be prepared. Secondly, there's experience. As I say, these disciples, they've been through storms before. They learned from those storms. Imagine them out. You remember when your dad taught you to drive? And you learned by mistakes? When you ran over the curb or whatever? And I don't know how your dad responded, but you know, you remember that. I remember just the other night I hit a curb when my kids were in the car. They let me have it. 20 minutes later, they're still talking about how old I'm getting. So we learn our lessons as we go through life. We learn our lessons as we go through storms. I learned quickly in our marriage that a storm will come. And if my initial reaction is anger, the storm doesn't get better, it gets worse. And it lasts longer. Am I right? We learned very early on, when you're trying to weather financial storms in life, the best way to do that's with a budget. Not the easiest way, it's not the funnest way, but it's the best way to do it. And so we've learned over the years the importance of these types of things, these skills that you take through life because you've been through storms before. So it's always a good idea after a storm to step back and to think about it and say, okay, let's talk about this storm. How did we get here? What did we do that helped? What did we do that made it worse? And learn from experience. And then the third thing is instincts. When this storm hit, these sailors began acting out of instinct. Instinct is probably a combination, a little bit of experience and preparation. In other words, they didn't sit around and think about things. They didn't form a committee and say, okay, now, here's, you're going to be in charge of this part. You're going to be in charge of the sail. You're going to be in charge of the rudder. They just did what they needed to do. Now, for you and me, I liken this to the Holy Spirit's ministry in our lives. So let's say a storm comes up in your life. You're in communication with God. You're a student of the Scriptures. Man, none of us pray enough. None of us read the Bible enough. But I'm saying you're making an effort in these types of things. You've been through storms before. The Lord's got you through. You've gone through with Him. You can trust the Spirit of God to walk you through this storm. The storm you're in now, because you have been doing all the right things, you can trust the Spirit of God to speak to you and show you the way through the storm. But I want to encourage you this morning, if you are not prepared, if you're not in the Word, if you don't have a prayer life, do not trust your instincts. They're wrong. They're not honed. So turn to the Lord. You ever wonder, so we're talking about preparation, you ever wonder why a hurricane that'll hit Haiti will kill hundreds of people, but that same storm will come through Florida with a minimal loss of life? Is it because Floridians are so tough? That was a joke. Of course they're not. They're the wimpiest. The answer is simple. Building codes. Building codes. Planning ahead. Preparation. Build your faith on a rock, not on sand. Jesus told us that story. Remember, two houses? One house was built on a rock, one house was built on sand. The storm came, the house on sand fell apart. Build your house on a rock and build your faith so that it will withstand 150-mile-an-hour winds. And you have to do that when there aren't any winds. Right? You can't, when the storm hits, it's too late. So do that before the storm gets there. Build it for 150-mile-an-hour winds. Then if the winds never come, it doesn't matter. You've still got a strong foundation. If the winds come and it's only 75 miles an hour, go fly a kite. Piece of cake. But you're ready. You're prepared. Second thing that these disciples teach us, not only preparation, but also vision. The key to facing the storm is vision. And Jesus gave his disciples a vision for their Sea of Galilee trip in verse 35. If you want to look at that again, Jesus said, "Let's cross over to the other side of the sea." Now, I love that. Jesus didn't say, "Let's cross over about halfway and then sink like stones in the middle of the sea." He said, "Let's cross over to the other side of the sea." They were going to the other side. So the disciples should have known, because Jesus said, "We're going to the other side," they should have known they were going to make it. Now, I say they should have known. But I mean, let's be realistic. Storms have a way of helping us forget things. When all you can see are the waves crashing and the boat filling with water and the rain pelting and all of those types of things, it's difficult to focus on anything else. But they should have known. So they wake up Jesus and they say, listen, don't you even care? They should know he cares. Jesus asks them afterwards, he says, where's your faith? What he's saying to them is, you should have known we were going to make it. I said we were going to the other side. You should have known. But like I say, storms have a way of making us or helping us forget those types of things. So what we need is a vision and be able to step back with a big picture and view things from a bigger picture rather than just seeing the storm around us. I'm not saying that vision would have prevented the storm. I'm not saying that the disciples' vision would have prevented the waves from crashing over the boat and all those types of things. What I'm saying is that vision could have prevented fear from gripping the disciples' hearts. The storm would have still come, but they would have been so fearful, so freaked out. Imagine if one of the disciples would have said, you know what, hold on a minute. Jesus is in this boat. This boat will not sink. This is the safest boat to be in the world at this moment. Jesus is here. Things would have run a little smoother, but they didn't think that because they were focused on the storm, understandably. But they were focused on the storm rather than on the presence of the Lord there. And so sometimes in the midst of the storm, you have to step back and get a larger view of things. And again, it's easy for me to say this from a pulpit, right? On a Sunday morning where we're philosophizing about going through problems. But when you're in the middle of a problem, it's not very easy. It's easier said than done. But I'm encouraging you to discipline yourself in the midst of the problem to stop and step back and look at something else besides the waves and the boat filling with water and the rain. Take a moment and remind yourself, Jesus has taken me through storms before. Jesus has taken me through more difficult things than this before. Jesus, I thought in the last storm I would never make it, and here I am. I made it through that one. God has given me promises that haven't come to fruition yet in my life. God said I was going to the other side. God has plans for me on the other side, so I'm going to make it. I'm not in this boat alone. Look around me. There's 12 others that are going through the same thing I'm going through, and they're going to help me, and they're there to encourage me, and they're there to help carry the load. And by the way, Jesus is here. I'm going to make it. So stepping back and looking at things. By the way, I want you to know this. In the story we read in Mark chapter 4, Jesus is a human, and he just spent all day teaching, and so he was asleep in the stern on a cushion. He no longer sleeps on sterns and cushions. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says Jesus always lives to make intercession for the saints. You don't have to wake him up. You never, ever again have to say, wake up, Lord. He neither sleeps nor slumbers, according to the psalmist. So listen, here's a great promise for you to help you with your vision. Jesus, or Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2. God says, I will be with you when you pass through the waters, and when you pass through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. You will not be scorched when you walk through the fire, and the flame will not burn you. Isn't that a beautiful promise? Now, ideally, if you and I were writing the scripture, we would change it a little bit, and we'd say, you never have to walk through the floods, and you never have to walk through the fires, and some people will tell you that, but that's not what the scriptures say. The scriptures say when you go through that junk, God will be with you. And he'll protect you. And he'll watch over you. So the storm may still rage, but now the fear is gone. Now the fear is gone. It's just a matter of getting through it with the Lord's help. And that brings me to my last point that these disciples show us, and that is the concept of attitude. I have a book that I enjoy reading. I've read it twice. It's called Deep Survival. It's a bunch of stories collected. You can see the subtitle there, Who Lives, Who Dies, and Why. These are stories of folks that have gone through survival in nature-type settings where they were shipwrecked and they were lost at sea, or plane crashes, or lost in the mountains and the snow. And it's not just the stories. He does a good job telling the stories, but his whole point is then he analyzes the people that survived and the people who didn't, because he wants to know what it takes to be a survivor. And so he compares those two things, and the number one difference, he says, in survivors and non-survivors is attitude. Survivors believe they will survive. They're honest about their situation. They recognize how bad it is. They're not Pollyannas. They don't pretend it's better than it is. They realize how bad it is, but they believe they're going to make it. And those who believe they're not going to make it, oftentimes didn't. Attitude. So compare, when we read this story, compare Jesus' attitude with the disciples' attitude. I mean, they're running around, and again, I'm not making fun of them, because I would have been the same way, except I would have probably been in a fetal position crying, because I don't like the water and waves and stuff like that. But they say, we're going to die. Don't you care? Don't you even love us? What if Jesus' attitude was like theirs? Oh, dear. When they wake him up, oh, dear, I had no idea a storm was this bad. It's awful. Why didn't you wake me up sooner? Quick. Everybody, put on your life vest. Jump overboard. I'll walk to shore. Worst Bible story ever. By the time they woke Jesus up, they were defeated. They tried everything they could. They'd given heroic efforts. I mean, they were working at it. It wasn't for lack of trying, but by the time they woke Jesus up, they'd given up. We're going to die. Don't you care? But God doesn't want you to have that attitude in your life. I want you to listen to this promise God made to us, Romans chapter 5, verse 17. This would be one of those ones you want to remember. Since by one man's trespass, now he's talking about Adam. Paul was comparing Adam and Christ. Adam's the first man, Christ is the second man. We're born in Adam, but we can be reborn in Christ. So he's comparing being in the flesh or being a Christian, being a normal, natural person, or coming to faith in Jesus. And so in one man's trespass, Adam's sin, death reigned through Adam, through that one man. How much more will those who receive the overflow of grace and the gift of righteousness, that's us as Christians, how much more will we reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? We will reign in life. So Paul's talking about Christians, and using this verse in our context, how you and I are tempted to face difficulties in life, how you and I are tempted to face storms in life through the flesh. Or like Adam would, right? In a non-Christian way. So what are the things we've been taught? Well, guts, grit, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. God helps those who help themselves. Hurt or get hurt, right? Hit first. Self-protection. More ingenuity. More education. Have a better plan. One more self-help book, one more blog, those types of things. Or maybe on the other side of the equation, we hear that maybe we should just whine, moan, complain, run away, cut our losses, give up, file, move on, start over. Now, those are natural survival instincts, as Paul might say, in Adam, in the flesh, normal human responses. And they may keep the boat afloat for a while, but you'll take on water and eventually you'll sink. However, when we turn to Jesus, he stops the storm. I love the way he says it. Silence, be still. The wind ceased, and there was great calm. That sound wonderful? Silence, be still. The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Jesus stops the storm. Notice what Paul says of us. Because we have been given, as Christians, we have been given an overflow of grace and righteousness by Jesus, we can reign in life with Jesus. We can reign in life with Jesus. That word reign is the verb form of the words king and queen. Now, I almost hesitate sharing that because we humans are so self-absorbed that we can make more out of ourselves than we should, right? So I don't want y'all coming to church next week wearing crowns and tiaras and looking down your nose at everybody saying, I'm a king, I'm a queen. That's not at all what he means. So we shouldn't make too much out of this, but at the same time, I want you to understand, you cannot ignore that. You cannot ignore that verse. You cannot say that verse doesn't mean what it means. That you and I are meant to reign with Christ. I'm not a king. He's the king. He reigns. He allows me to reign with him. Why? Because we've received an overflow of grace and the gift of righteousness. No, for no other reason, not because Jesus says, you know who would really be awesome to reign in my kingdom is him. That's not how it works. It's grace, and it's only grace. And so you can't ignore this fact that we're called to reign with Christ. Some of us believe that we've been beaten up for so long, we have a hard time accepting this. But I want you to understand, this verse says you are not no one. You are someone. The most popular verse in the Bible will underline that for you. God loved you so much that he sent his only begotten son. You're not no one. He doesn't send his son to die on a cross for no one, but only for those whom he loves. And so he loves you. God told the Israelites this in Deuteronomy 28. It's one of my favorites. The Lord will make you the head, not the tail. And you only move upward and never downward. If you listen to the Lord your God's command, I'm giving you today. Some of us have been told, or we felt like we're the tail so long that that's hard for us. But God says you're the head, not the tail. So what this means in your storm is that God loves you and he didn't bring you this far to abandon you. He said, we're going to the other side. I didn't say it'd be easy in the middle, but we're going to the other side. So he didn't bring you this far to abandon you. He didn't pull you out of that pit he pulled you out of just to watch you return to it. Some of you need to hear that this morning. You got out of a pit, and for whatever reason, you're tempted to go back to it. God didn't put your family together to watch it be torn apart. So if you're in a storm, you can cry, you can complain, you can freak out, or you can reign as you were meant to reign with Jesus. Doesn't mean you're not going to have to go through the storm. It just means that the King of Kings is with you. And if Jesus is with you, act like it. Have an attitude that reflects, yeah, I'm going through a storm, but Jesus is right here. Storms are going to come your way in 2017, and I wish I could say they weren't. And I'm going to continue praying they don't. But odds are they'll come your way this year. Some will be worse than others. Some of those can be predicted. Some of those can be avoided. And I'm encouraging you to keep a weather eye on the horizon and look for storms coming your way and do what you need to do before they get there. But some will blindside you this year. They'll come out of nowhere. But even so, you're not helpless. I want you to understand that you are not helpless. Start by preparing now. Start by opening a line of communication with God if you don't have one. Or if you've got one, you keep it open. Make that a priority in your life, that you and God talk on a regular basis, and that He knows what your voice sounds like, and you know what His voice sounds like. Learn to discern the voice of the Lord. So when the winds are howling past you and it's hard to hear anything, you can hear this gentle whisper of the Spirit of God. And so you learn to discern His voice. Begin now, while the weather is clear, hiding His word in your heart and keeping His promises close to your heart and to your mind. And make sure Jesus is in your boat, or you're in Jesus' boat, right? That's probably the better way it is. Sorry, Lord, it's your boat. Just make sure you're in the right boat. I feel sorry for the other two boats over there. That way you're better prepared when the storm hits. And that foundation is set and settled. So it's not going to rock your world completely. And you're not going to jump overboard screaming with a life vest on. And if a storm hits, discipline yourself not to be myopic. Discipline yourself to step back and take a big picture view of things. Remind yourself the Lord's brought you through these things before. He's going to bring you through this one. If you don't remember those things, then talk to somebody that's been through them. That's why we have the body of Christ. We need reminders, external reminders sometimes from our friends, from our family members, that it's going to be all right, that God's with you. And then finally, change your attitude. Quitters never win. Winners never quit. I grew up with that saying, and I believe it. Jesus can do this. You be with Him. He'll speak to the storm. He'll bring a great calm. Let Him do it. Just make sure you're with Him. With Jesus, you and I are overcomers. With Jesus, you and I are winners. With Jesus, you and I are the head, not the tail. We're only going up, not down, if we'll obey Him and follow Him. You're a winner, not a quitter. So don't bail out. Don't jump ship. Do the things that winners do. Amen. Would you stand up and let's pray together? Fathers, we head into this new year. First, Lord, I just ask that You would keep storms away. I ask for clear sailing in 2017. I ask for healthy, happy homes. I ask, Lord, that You would work healing in relationships. Lord, I ask that You would bring prosperity to health and to finances of folks here in this church today. Lord, that's our prayer, that Your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, that we would experience that Your kingdom life this year without the storms. But we realize that most likely we'll face some storms this year. And so I'm asking, Lord, number one, You'd help us see ahead on the horizon. If there's anything we can avoid by repenting and changing, then You show us what that is and we would have the wisdom to follow through with it. But Lord, some of those storms are going to hit us and we're going to be blindsided by it. So I pray, Lord, that You'd help us prepare right now while the weather's clear for many of us. Some of us are in the midst of it right now. But Lord, You'd help us prepare through prayer, through Your word, the foundations of faith, Lord, so that we won't quit. Lord, I ask that You would encourage us to look ahead, see where You're taking us, to look back, to see what You've done, to get a vision of what's taking place, and we get our minds off of those waves and storms, choppy seas. And Lord, help our attitudes. You told us in Philippians to have the attitude of Christ. So, Lord, that's the attitude we want. Lord, when challenges come our way, we believe you will walk us through every one of them. You'll speak to us. You'll encourage us. You'll lead us. Give us the wisdom to follow you. That's our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, it's possible that you're going through a storm right now.